Dysfunctional. Most of us are familiar with that word. We function not as we're supposed to, but in some other lesser fashion. It's usually used to describe relationships. Families can be dysfunctional. Marriages can be dysfunctional. Churches can be dysfunctional. But you can't really speak of dysfunctional or dysfunctionality unless you have some idea as to how a relationship is supposed to function. And this can be difficult when it comes to relationships because every relationship is different. No two are exactly the same. We do not live in a cookie cutter world of relationships. No two marriages are exactly the same. No two families are the same. Certainly no two churches are exactly the same. But the Bible does give us pictures of how the church is supposed to function. And we as believers are called to look at these pictures and then strive as much as God gives us the grace to do our small part in seeing the church function as it should. And the picture for today is that of a body. The church is a body, and the church is to function as a body, Christ's body. And so let us look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at verses 12 through 27. Chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. I'll read through that together at this time, all at once. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Take a moment. Look at yourself. Look at your fingers. Look at your arms. Look at your legs. Even think about the parts of your body that you cannot see. Your heart, your lungs, your stomach. What if each of these parts of your body had their own conscience? What if each one of them could think for itself and could actually interact with other parts of your body on a conscious level? I understand that neurons go throughout the body and they are connected and sending impulses and stuff. But what if they could consciously look at each other? What if your finger could compare itself to your heart as to its relative importance? maybe you are Mozart and you give great value to your fingers, right? Mozart would give great value to his fingers. What if the fingers could actually think of themselves independent of the toes? You're in Mozart's body and you're the finger and you're saying, you toes, you got the shaft. You're not that important. We're the ones that are important. And how would the toes feel if everybody around was giving praise to the fingers? And no one even talking about the toes. And how about the heart pumping in there, never getting any attention? And yet if he quits, what good are the fingers? Who thinks about the heart? And yet that heart just keeps on going, doesn't it? But the parts of your body don't have a conscience. Your body only has one conscience, does it not? That is you. And when you look at the various parts of your body, you look at them as members of you. You don't even think of them independently. A finger that is separated from the body would be absolutely useless. You don't go, wow, that's really cool. Let me cut it off and put it on a shelf and look at it. Imagine if Mozart's fingers were cut off. They wouldn't be playing any music. Even if they still had life, what could they do separated from the body? They would struggle to even get themselves up to the piano keys. Without the rest of the body, the fingers are useless. They lose their significance. Your body functions as a body, not as a bunch of individual parts. And when you experience a problem with one of your parts, the whole person is affected. What if Mozart one day woke up and he had amnesia and his brain wasn't working well and he couldn't actually make the music? What could the fingers do without the brain functioning? Every member of a body plays a role in the ability of that body to function properly. And what comes naturally to you when you think of your own body is not natural in the church. Because unlike your own body, you always think of your body parts from your brain to them. In the body of Christ, you can begin thinking as a finger by yourself, looking at another part of the body independently. You can do that in the church. And it really is hard to not think of yourself that way. Like most things in Christianity, you have to really work hard to train your mind to think in the way that the Bible tells you to think, rather than to just think as you naturally think. Are you ever angry with your thumb because your thumb can't point like your index finger? You ever get mad at your thumb? Man, I wish my thumb could be more like my index finger. You ever do that? How often do we look at another member in the church that's not like us and say, you need to be more like a thumb when you're not a thumb? We do that all the time. When you look at your body, you're happy that you've got an index finger and a thumb because they work together to be able to grab something. And how often, I had knee surgery a while back, a couple times, and my knee and my leg didn't function properly. It still to this day does not function exactly the way it did 20 years ago. Of course, my other knee doesn't function that well either, but... And I was told by Dr. Daly, it'll never be exactly the same, and he's right. But do I look at my leg and go, you're not functioning properly, get out of here. Or I don't want you around anymore. You You don't think that way. You go to great pains to try to make this portion of your body function as well as it can so that the whole body can function as well as it can. It's interesting that in the body of Christ, we often don't have trouble with people that are completely different than us, that have completely different gifts than us. We usually struggle with people that are somewhat similar to us, and we look at them and we start comparing with one another. Chrysostom makes this statement. He points out that the foot contrasts itself not with the eye, but with the hand. We are prone to envy those who surpass us a little rather than those who are of a patently different class. I thought that was kind of neat that all the way back in the days of Chrysostom, they were still dealing with the issues that we're talking about today. One of the things that Cooper's going to have to do as he becomes a preacher, and same thing with Danny as well, is you have to, in a sense, find your own voice. Listen to Dr. Kelly last night, and he said, the most frustrated preachers are those who are trying to preach like somebody else. It's a pretty wise statement. God has given you your particular makeup, your particular design, and he wants you to preach the word, but he wants you to preach expositorially, but he still wants you to preach within your personality and who you are. So here's the challenge, right? Here is the challenge for every one of us. You are to think of yourself and you are to think of the other people in the church as members of a body. You are not an individual. You don't have your own entity. You are part of the body. You are to think of yourself as a member of Christ. That's what the text says there. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. If you're following Paul's thinking in this verse, you would be thinking to yourself, it should say, so it is with Christ's body. But instead he says, so it is with Christ. Now at the end of this section, he does talk about Christ's body, so it's not like they're contradictory with one another. But I think Paul shortens it for a very specific point. On one level, you can look at your body and you can say, oh, that's my finger. Or this is my foot. But on another part, it's just a part of you. So when I look at Christian, I see him as a whole. I don't just say, oh, there's Christian's hand, and there's his nose, and there's his eyes. It's Christian. And that's the way Christ thinks of his body. I talked about the three great unions in my prayer. The union of the Trinity, the union between the two natures of Christ, and the union of Christ with his church. I want you to meditate just for a few moments on the union of Christ with his church. Because you don't really get, I don't think any of us truly get, the profoundness of the unity that we have with Christ because of the blood of Christ. Because your sins are forgiven, because you are justified, he is able to take that which is of itself sinful flesh and unite it to himself. So that when someone says, hey Christ, what do you look like? He says, well, look at my body. Look at John. Look at Peter. Look at Brad. You know, that's me. Christ actually says, that's me. Look, there I am. Now, we shy away from that. We get skittish about that because we know that to ever think of ourselves in that close relationship with Christ can tend towards, do I think of myself as divine? And the reality is, no, you're not. The church is not divine. But we are united to divinity. And we do have divinity flowing through us by the Holy Spirit. I am so united to Jesus Christ that I no longer have a completely independent identity. I belong to him. He no longer thinks of me as something outside of himself. He thinks of me as a member of himself. And I think the ring is a good analogy. We are not an accessory to Jesus. A ring could be taken off and it remains a ring, and you can put it back on. That's not the way that we are connected with Christ. We are united to him like a finger is united to the head of the body. There's a union there that is inseparable. If you take the finger off of the body, it ceases to become really what it is. So our identity, who we are, is only found in our being Christ. You see, if there's a point that is probably the first point that I really want you to grab, is that you cannot have an existence as a Christian outside of the body. Here's a mental picture of what I think many Christians want to do. The finger doesn't say, he doesn't want to be part of the hand anymore. He says, I don't want to be part of the body. So in their mind, the Christian says, I'm going to separate from the body, but I'm still going to be attached to Christ. Can you imagine cutting the finger off and trying to sew it back onto the head somehow? That's what I think so many Christians are doing. We are a body. We are Christ's body. When he looks at us, he thinks of us in relationship to the rest of the believers. Now, you could stretch this to the global Christianity. It's true, but I think it's also true in the local church, the local expression of that, that we function as a body. That's how Christ thinks of us. Look at verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. Now, this is not a sermon on racial reconciliation or Black Lives Matter, those kind of things, but listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, you should never be a racist, because the same spirit that flows through you is the spirit that flows through your brothers from other races. It's not any different. We haven't had communion in a while, and maybe the symbols of communion will help us. In Jesus' day, they had one cup of communion, and they all drank the same cup. The way we do communion, we have all our own little cups. And we all we have to do that. It's no problem doing that for lots of different reasons. But think about, don't think that the juice that is in your cup is different than the juice that is in somebody else's cup. It is one cup. It is like the blood flowing through your veins is one blood. You don't get your own little portion of the spirit. The finger can't cut itself off from the body and say, I still want to have a blood supply coming to me. You are connected to the body. You're connected to the body through the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to bring up something here that's a little bit complex. It's a little bit of an issue, but you just have to realize this. The only way that you are really and eternally united to Christ is through the Holy Spirit. The reality of your heart being truly converted and the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that is the only union that you have with Christ, okay, and with other believers. So if you're not really born again, you don't really have the Holy Spirit in you, you haven't truly believed in Christ, then you're not united to the body, okay? There are places in Scripture that make this very clear. There's a challenge to people. Do you actually believe in Christ or not? Is Christ living in you? But as Paul is talking here in Corinthians, he's talking to the visible church. And if you are a member of the visible church, you are part of the body. You are to recognize these things. So it's not, at this point, he's not challenging people to ask the question, am I truly in the body or not? I might be outwardly in the body, but am I spiritually in the body? He's not dealing with that. He's just dealing with the church as a whole. And he's saying, you are all members of the body. They call that sometimes the judgment of charity. That as I preach to you, I recognize that there are some people in this congregation who may not be born again. But I don't treat you that way. I preach to you as if you're all believers. And there are times when I challenge you to examine your heart, but I just assume that. And I think that's what's going on here. I think that Paul is calling all of the Corinthians and saying, no matter where you are in the church, where you are, you have a place, you belong. That's what I think he's stressing. You see, I know that in any church, not just ours, there are members who regularly feel like they do not belong. I'm not a mind reader. I know this because they sometimes tell me. They don't feel it fit in. They're isolated. They feel alone. People don't understand me. I think during the coronavirus, this is even more pronounced. Well, the statement here is, you belong. You belong to the body. The one Spirit of God that is dwelling in you and flowing through you is flowing through the people around you. And they, from Christ's perspective, are not separate entities. They are one with you. You don't belong because you look like the other members of the body. You don't belong because you think exactly like other members of the body. You don't belong because you just get along with other members of the body. You get along because you are a part of the body. Christ does that. He tells you, I have a place for you. Listen to the verses in 14 through 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong, would that make it any less a part of the body? Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would that make it any less a part of the body? God has designed his body so that it would look different. The individual members. And more than just not belonging, not fitting in, we also deal with what is our purpose. Why do I exist in this body? And too often it feels to us like there's only a few members that are really important. Boy, was it good to listen to Dr. Kelly last night on the podcast. You don't know, Dr. Kelly was one of my professors, and he's now retired, but man, he knows how to take a preacher and tell him, don't look at yourself any more important than you ought. You see, we might tend to think during this coronavirus thing that only the people that stand up here and only the people that do the live streaming, those are the only essential people in the body. Not so. One of the things that we've realized, even in the society at large, is we began to say, okay, these divide the society into essential and non-essential services. And the longer that we've gone on, the more we've kind of realized, well, maybe that we didn't think that was essential, but maybe it is essential. And we've kind of been wrestling with that as a society. Well, the same thing is true in the church. The church is not just a voice. The church is a whole body. I always enjoy Vacation Bible School because it brings the body of Christ together, and everybody has different roles and they kind of fall together and think through, and it just is a, nobody has the same job. But they all seem to fit together for the task. I used to lead a lot of mission trips to West Virginia, and I used to love to take anywhere from 30 to 40 people and just kind of like try to fit them all into the various jobs to get the job done. But ironically, everybody had certain jobs that they thought were more important than others. And if you know, everybody wanted to be on the roof. Everybody wanted this job or that job, you know. And they'd always kind of come to me, and I'd have to try to rotate people and, you know, figure out how to get them in different places. But from my perspective, I just wanted the job done. I needed people to do every job. Paul uses two words that are distinct and yet probably in some way overlap. Weaker and less honorable. Weaker and less honorable. I'm not going to technically go into those terms too much. I'm going to try to apply them as best that I can. It's easy for the person who is strong, however you define it, to think of the weaker as a drag on the effectiveness on the body. And you've heard it said this, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. What's the implied message? Don't be that weak link. Be stronger. Nobody wants to be that weakest link. They don't want to pull the whole body down. But that is not the way that Jesus thinks about his body. I'm going to use my own daughter as an example just because it's fun and she won't be embarrassed by it. She'd probably be happy that I'm talking about her. We would go to an amusement park as a family. And amusement parks for us as a family were vastly different than amusement parks for me when I was a child. When I went to amusement park as a child, it was run off and go to as many fun rides as you could possibly jam into the day. It's what you did. Now, because I'm human and because I'm sinful, and that's a little bit what was in the back of my mind, we're going to go to an amusement park. That sounds fun. Well, when you have Ginny in your family, you better rearrange your goals. Now, to be fair, Ginny likes roller coasters as much as any of us. Now, she can't go on the big ones, but she could go on a little one. And she would have a lot of fun. You see, we would have to slow down. We would have to take more time to stop for meals. We would have to take more time to rest during the day. Much of this fell on my wife, but some of it fell on the whole family. We were slower. We had different goals. And the initial thought could be, wow, what a drag Ginny is on the day. When the reality is that God has it instituted, his plan is that the weaker partner is not there to make a drag on the body. The weaker partner there is to enhance the body. So you know what? I had to learn that, you know, you could have a lot of fun watching someone have fun than just having fun yourself. You can have a lot of fun trying to go to the effort to get Ginny into a roller coaster so that she can actually enjoy that. Thank you, Jen. It can be more relaxing of a day. You're not completely exhausted when you take time to enjoy the meals. And you know what? Amusement parks actually have shows. Did you know that? I didn't know that they did as a kid. But they actually do. You can sit and watch a show, and they're actually kind of fun sometimes. You see, weakness is not bad if you understand that it's used by God for the body. One of the problems with the coronavirus is we don't always understand that weakness doesn't always come in the same form. So it's fairly obvious that you have the weakness of someone who is compromised health-wise, if they have diabetes or asthma or age issues. Those are a weaker portion of the body physically. And as a church, we need to be considerate. One of the reasons why we try to do social distancing, why we're not singing hymns, is so that some parts of the body that otherwise wouldn't feel comfortable coming to worship will come to worship. Because we don't want to just say, oh, forget the weak and let's just have the strong. So we're trying to accommodate that. That's a good thing. thinking about the body. But we're also, people might say, well, why are you even trying to have VBS? We shouldn't do that. Well, there's a different type of weakness. Our young people need to hear the word of God. If that's how they're saved. And I know that you can say that homes should be doing this. I know that there's, you know, you do this in your home, you do it individually. But there's the ministry of the church exists to help our children. And I'm going to lump our children in a sense of weakness. They can't thrive on their own. They need others to help them. And so we're willing to try to do as much as we can to try to make it possible for those people who are weak to grow. And so there's different types of weaknesses within the body. And we shouldn't disdain each other. God has given those to us for a purpose. Now, in one sense, every member of the body is in some way weak. Every one of us. Every one of us is dysfunctional in some way. In fact, God has formulated his body from all broken body parts. He doesn't bring you into the body because you're great. Oh man, look at that finger over there. I could really use that finger as a part of my body. No, he takes the broken, deformed finger, brings it into the body, and says, I'm going to actually use something of this finger. And so in a sense, it is amazing that God can do anything through the church because we're all dysfunctional. Someone said that it's amazing that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And that's true. So we all have weaknesses. Could be weaknesses even from our own sin. Could be weaknesses because of our own struggles in our life. We go through seasons of our life where we're just hurting. And we're not functioning as we normally ought to function, but it's okay. That's a part of the body. The weaker and the stronger should interact with one another. And that's a part of helping us in the body. But what about the honorable and less honorable? And I think in the scripture, I think Paul is actually probably dealing with the private areas of the human anatomy. Not going to go too much into that. But I think it's just that there are certain parts of the body that are openly recognized as more honorable, more valuable. And other parts that are not recognized in that way. Like it or not, the person that builds the VBS set, I know Melissa Dunn's done that a lot, they're the ones that are like, wow, that looks great. That's really wonderful. The person who takes down the VBS set, do we even know who did it? Right? And yet, if you're the one overseeing VBS, you need to have it put up and you need to have it taken down. Jesus doesn't look at his body parts and say, oh, well, you're just not that important in my body. One of the things that we need to understand as a church, and this is helpful to me during this season, is that the church is not simply me preaching and you listening. It's a vital part of the church, but it's not everything. And what grieves me and what I've realized more than ever is that if we can't give you opportunity to minister together and function as a body, the church is not functioning the way it needs to function. And that's okay for a season. But we want to value every member of the church, and every member has to have a place in the body. Just if you'll just do this next week, just think about one member of the church that you have no clue what they do in the church. And pray for them and ask God to help them do their part in the body. Almost to the end. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Mozart, nobody praises Mozart's fingers, they praise Mozart. If you are functioning in the body doing your part, That's all that can be asked. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If you stub your toe, is it just your toe that hurts? Or do you hurt as a person? If you get a foot massage, does it just make your foot feel better? Does it make your whole body feel better? You see, in the church, feeling someone else's pain is not as automatic as it is in your own body, but it is what you're called to. I got a call last night from Gary Haynes, and he was distraught. He's been dealing with his son having this coronavirus for a couple weeks, but there was some question of whether it was moving to his heart. That was scary to him. And he called, and we just prayed on the phone. Now, it turned out that it wasn't that. It was more, he went to the ER, and it was more due to anxiety that was going on, but it was a scary time. I had not thought about Gary all day long. But at that moment, I'm called to feel what he's feeling. To hurt. To even feel in some sense the fear that he's feeling. That's what a body does. And it doesn't matter what it is. What kind of pain, what kind of suffering. We're called to enter into that with one another. You're not supposed to just the finger say, oh man, I'm glad I'm a finger and it's the foot that got hurt. All right, so application. Love the church. Love the church. You cannot love Christ without loving the church. Love the members of the church who are different than you. Value them. Quit criticizing the church. The world will criticize us. Quit criticizing the church. I can't tell you how often I hear from disgruntled people, the church isn't this, the church isn't that. And sometimes I want to just say, do you realize you may be the very person that God has brought to the church to try to help her become more of what she needs to be in that area? But as long as you think of the church as them and you different, boy, we can just criticize one another. Feel the pain and the joys of other members of the church. Feel the joy of Erica having a new child and the pain of someone, their son, walking away from the faith. If we will just begin to try to do these things, we will make progress. We will still be dysfunctional. But I think we will become more and more functional. I want to end with an illustration of my brother who's a quadriplegic. He has major portions of his body that do not function. The other portions of his body have to compensate and try to help out the portions that are not functioning well. He doesn't just want to cut them all off. They're still a part of his body. And even if we are a church that is in some way paralyzed, there's certain aspects of our church that really do need to improve. We're not doing well at. Just realize, love the body anyway. Do what you can to help the body be who she's supposed to be. God is going and is already doing wonderful works through this church and through many of the other churches in Burke County and across our land. this is a global thing as well. Remember that you cannot be anything but a part of the body. Love her as you love yourself. Amen.